Welcome to Faith Builders. We will be doing a series on how to study the Bible. We have a lot to accomplish in the next several weeks, and so you may feel like a lot of information is being dumped on you. You may feel like you are trying to drink from a waterfall, if you've ever tried to do that before. And so part of the scheme of the class, each week I'll hand out notes, and anything that's a lot of writing will be in your notes to save your hand from cramping. If you've ever written for a long time, and like at the end of it, your hand is all crumpled up and it just doesn't work for the next few hours, I understand going through school, that was a big major issue for me. And partly, too, the reason why I want to include like large quotes and things like that is that sometimes like when you get to a quote and you start to read it, most people just hear, wah, 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 and your brain kind of quickly goes to something else. And so in case you like started to listen and trailed off and thought about something else, another cup of coffee or whatever the case may be, we have most of the quotes in here. So if you ever need something repeated, please ask. My goal, besides teaching the material, my goal is to have fun. Because I love to teach and I love to have fun when I teach. And so part of that having fun, part of that kind of climate or culture of the class is really dependent upon... Yeah, exactly. So one of the things that I know about Faith Builders in particular is that you guys are definitely a talkative bunch. And so that actually excites me. So if you have questions, ask them. I'll give you one of three responses. I don't know. No one knows. Well, let's see about that. If you do ask a question and maybe it's not germane or particular to what we're actually going to talk about, then I'll say, you know, let's talk after class. If that might be a whole half an hour that takes us off track. And sometimes you have that one question you've been wondering about all your life and now's your chance to ask. Kind of a stump the chump time, right? So sometimes you might have a question that might kind of take us off course. Would love to talk to you about that after class. Sometimes you'll ask a question that I have no clue whatsoever what the answer is. And so we'll say, you know, I don't know about that, but what I will do is I'll get back to you. And then if it actually develops into a discussion, awesome. And I may cut that discussion short just based on the information that we have to cover because we have a certain amount of weeks for this class. But what it does require is interaction. So if you don't like to read, if you're one of those people who are like, reading's hard or I don't really like to read out loud, if I ask you to read, just say, no thanks. I won't, you know, say, oh no, you have to read. You have to do this. But if you'd like to read, I would very much encourage you to read. I'm going to ask lots of questions. Is it getting warm in here? Yes. Could we turn the air on? Yeah. Well, it's all the hot air in the front. You were thinking it. Okay. So, what we're going to do is basically convict you for the next 30 minutes. You can really... The class is a little bit longer than 30 minutes, but the first portion of the class is talking through challenges that we all have. There are three things that you can preach or teach on that will always, or actually it should always, cause us to reflect on ourselves and see where we're falling short. Prayer, evangelism, and Bible study. Right? Those are the three things that if you were to look at your own life and think, no, I'm doing awesome in all three, good for you. Bible study, studying Scripture, daily, in the Word, growing in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then putting that into practice. And so those three things, like guaranteed if you teach or preach on anything, They usually, you know, require some reflection on your own life and to think through, how am I doing in these areas? One of my favorite things to teach, besides like actual books of the Bible, is how to study Scripture. It's one of my favorite things to teach. And I love doing it because, number one, I'm always learning as I teach this class and this material. There's sometimes you can say, well, you know, you've been through X amount of classes and you've read X amount of books, and so you should be a professional by now. And the reality of it is that when I teach how to study the Bible or when I do premarital classes, I'm always reminded of things that I'm not doing that I should be doing. And so in this, it's a great learning experience. So you may be on a spectrum of not a whole lot of Bible study skills to advanced, I've read all the books. In fact, we have one person sitting in this room who will remain nameless who actually studied under the guy that wrote the book on how to study the Bible. Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. But a main professor years and years ago who this is a topic that has much written on it. So I will deviate from this book, add to it, but this is the basic book that we're going to go through, Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. And so what we're going to do starting next week is we're going to have copies for you to purchase if you'd like to get this book. It's also one that you get free when you become a member. So you could say, I'm going to be a member, I'm going to hold off, get it free, or you can buy it. I think roughly about $15 a book. You can order it yourself. If you can't afford it, so you know what? It really is a tough month. It's a tough life. However, between month and life it is, financial challenges, things that are coming in. If you can't afford it, we'll give it to you as long as you promise to read it. Can you want me to read the title and who wrote it? Howard Hendrickson, Living by the Book. And the reason why I like this book in particular, because there's hundreds of them out there, the reason why I like this book is that it's written at a layperson's level. So you can get all sorts of books that words will fly over your head, concepts will fly over your head. There's books that I read about hermeneutics that I go, huh? Like, what are they trying to say? This one is a very easily understood, readable, short chapters. Always a plus.
Pictures.
Gens, just for you. Oh, now I got to find it. I just had it. Look at that. There's even pictures for gens. Okay. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to get into a number of things in a minute. We're also going to do in this class, what we're going to do is basically you learn it, then you do it here. So we're going to learn key things, and then you get to actually practice those things. Just a few things that are optional. If you want to, as you're learning how to study the Bible and you're learning key skills like observation and what to look for and how to interpret and then how to move that into a correct application, one of the things that I suggest is that you find a sort of, I want to call it a note-taking system. And I can put you two things, but look how colorful my Bible is. I can read that at night. But this isn't to show, look how cool I am or not. But what I am saying is it's not a sin to write in your Bible as long as you're not trying to add a whole nother verse, right? The Lord says to buffet my body. Buffet my body. Right? Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Second Hezekiah, right? That you're not adding, in case you're wondering, that's not in the Bible, that you're not adding to Scripture. But one of the things that might be helpful for you as you deepen your study skills is to be interactive with your study. Sometimes you might fall into the habit of, well, my study's dry. Have you ever gotten to a dry place studying Scripture? Like, it's just dry. There's several reasons that could be, But some things that might help you is to develop a color-coded scheme to write in your Bible. And if you have a really nice Bible that you don't want to mess up, you can get a Bible for cheap nowadays. In fact, I'm going to guess that you have at least 5 Bibles at home. At least. I won't even tell you how many Bibles I have, in how many random languages that I have. In fact, one guy got offended with me in seminary. He said, how many Bibles do you have in different languages? Those could go to unbelievers and unreached people groups. And I said, they could. And they could buy one, too. And there's the internet. And, you know, those kinds of things. And so if you look at your shelf, you probably have a number of Bibles. And so pick one of those up and mark it up. Try it out. Here's something that I find fascinating. A couple things. First off is, for most of Christianity, which means when Jesus was born, to now, 2,000 years roughly, right? Roughly. Most of that time, people did not have a personal copy of Scripture. Most of that time. And yet we look on our shelves and we have Bible after Bible after Bible, a study Bible, an inspirational Bible, Scripture on plaques and walls and everything. But for the average believer, moving up until the time of Reformation, which, by the way, in 14 months is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. We'll talk a little bit about Luther. I like Luther because he liked Bible, bratwurst, and beer, right? Those are the things that... Now, I'm not a beer drinker per se, but those are the things that Luther really loved. And he loved Scripture most of all. And for most of Christianity, you didn't have a personal copy. You didn't pull out your Bible, and the pastor of the small little house church that was being persecuted didn't say, turn in your Bible to... And yet we have... so much. And we have probably the most at any point in history, the most amount of Bible study helps. And when I first started teaching this a long time ago, the internet was popular for email and those random chat groups, you know, like sign in to chat with people because you didn't have any friends or you wanted to stay up on the latest news in a different country or whatever. But now we've moved just from physical copies to so many free commentaries on the web, so many resources. And yet, here's what I find to be very, very sad is, while we have access to so much, we are probably the most biblically illiterate group of Christians. Not you, but in general. So studying the Bible has become very, very accessible to where you can even check an interpretation that Pastor Bob has about Revelation on your iPhone to all types of Scripture. So, Scripture being faithfully copied by monks, lots and lots of manuscripts, started out in for the New Testament Christian, started out in Greek, then quickly turned to Latin. And the copies of Latin were reserved for only the church authorities. In fact, this is a show and tell class too. Make sure I get the right one. In fact, Latin, an actual Latin copy of the whole Bible, was really unheard of for anybody to have outside of the church. And the kicker was, even if you got a Latin Bible, you couldn't read it because you weren't taught Latin. So you would sit in a church service with the priest speaking in a language that you did not understand, quoting from Scripture that you could not read. Interesting. Here I have a manuscript that Indiana Jones got me. Actually, I got it on eBay. And this is a page of 1 Peter. You can actually touch it if you want. You want to touch it? You want to? Can you see that? I'll walk around.
Is that a reproduction of a book?
No, it's the actual page ripped out of a book. Now, this guy was a genius because he was selling individual pages.
Making lots of money.
Smart, isn't it? So this is Latin. And it basically is what Scripture was in. It was in, and next week I'll bring a German Bible, a Martin Luther translation from the 1700s. Because it was way too expensive to buy anything near his time. But a German Bible, you can leaf through, and if you speak German and read German, enjoy. This one is Latin, and it's 1 Peter. This is a page on it, and most people didn't have Scripture. But those that did, you had to be able to read the language of the church in order to understand. So for the average person to study the Bible, it was really null, right? Do you guys want to see it? You want to touch it? This one is, I believe the year is, I have it written down. I think, maybe not. This was, we won't talk about the cost. Actually, it wasn't very much. I won it on eBay with no one bidding. Apparently, there was only one nerd on eBay at the time. This is $18. Can you believe it? An $18. Yeah, you can go on eBay and get some, right?
Is that close to the translation that we read, the Latin?
Yeah. Yeah, this is from Jerome. Now, I would love to teach a class of the history of the Bible and how you got your translation. That would be fun down the line. If you're interested in that, we could do that. But this, and again, I want it to be fun and interactive, and so that you're not just like, oh, okay, all right. But this is 1490-ish is when this page was written. And when was it ripped out? Probably a month ago from a big book. I don't remember the exact date, but it was in the 1500s.
So somebody wrote that by hand?
Yep, this was by hand. So I'll pass it around this way. Don't steal it. You're all Christians, I hope. So just pass it around. A 25-part series? Oh, $25? Yeah. You know, the great thing about sitting up front is when you leave, everybody watches you. Don't judge the worship team. They're just popping in until they have to go sing again. They didn't get a handout. This page right here, if you're interested, this page is from the Geneva Bible, which is one of these days, if I can ever scrape up enough shekels, I would love to buy a Geneva Bible. This is influenced by John Calvin. Just a really brief 2-second, it's a little longer, 2 seconds, 2-minute history of the English Bible is that you have a guy who tried to translate the Bible into the vernacular, the English, and that wasn't happening. Because once you translate the Bible into the language of the people, the church loses the authority to tell you what it says and what it means. And so that was held tight through medieval times. And so you have a guy by the name of Tyndale who says, I'm going to translate it, right? I'm going to do that. And guess what happened to him? Yeah, he ended up dying. And so much so that, like, they didn't like that guy so much so that they dug up his bones and lit it on fire. Like, that's how much they didn't like him. So by the time the Reformation hit, Bloody Mary in England chased out all the Protestants. If you were to go through history, you have Henry VIII with all his wives who kind of instigated the Reformation in England because he wanted a divorce and wanted to have the authority as the king over the church. And then when the Reformation started, Queen Mary came to power and started to kill all the Protestants, and they fled to Geneva, in which they translated the Bible into English. And then they have study notes. This is like one of the first study Bibles. This is from 1599, this page right here. And I'll pass it on this side. 15. Oh, first row. You're my friend, so you can always see it whenever. One of these days, Roy's going to help me to figure out how to put it in something that doesn't get your greasy hands all over it and tears and rips. But it's not laminated. But do you see the glow that comes from it? John Calvin probably touched that. Okay, so that's just, in a sense, that helps frame the class. Why is it important to study the Bible? First of all, God is a God who speaks. He has spoken and authoritatively has spoken through His Son. God is a God who reveals Himself. And for our short time in history, short meaning 500 years, we have had the Bible in English in our hands because of God's sovereign direction of creating a press and putting it on the hearts of men to get Scripture into the language of the people. So, with that said, what are some reasons people don't study the Bible? As you hold that 1599 portion of Scripture, and both of them are 1 Peter, it took me a while to find people selling one page, 1 Peter, of the same, because I wanted a theme. I even have a German copy of 1 Peter, because I'm a dork. One day I'm going to do a theme on it. But why don't people study the Bible? And you can, like, do hypothetically, you have a friend answer, right? Well, my friends don't study the Bible because... Or, the person next to you, they don't study the Bible because... It's too hard, yeah. TV, right? Yeah. Unless you're watching, like, Luther the movie or the Bible series that, yeah, and History Channel that usually says, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of words from men type of nonsense. But TV, right? What else? Okay, so people don't study the Bible because maybe they're not a believer? Okay. Well, let's just think of believers, though. Why is it a challenge for... Well, that's assuming the question. First, would you agree that it's a challenge for most people to study Scripture on a regular basis? Why would that be? Why is it such a difficult thing?
Time.
Good.
They don't understand.
Yeah. Like, have you ever read something and went, huh? And then read it again and went, what? And then asked your pastor and he goes, huh? Yeah. Understanding. When you understand something, how exciting is that? Like, I love watching light bulbs turn on. As a teacher, that's really fun. Especially, whoa, wow. What else? Yeah, it's like, why do I need to study it throughout the rest of the week when I get it prepackaged, delivered to me, right? There's one of my favorite things is random Saturday Night Live clips. Some of them are really funny, and some of them are downright funny gross. And I like funny gross. I do college ministry, so that helps me. Being funny gross is a good relator to college students. And there's this one scene, I don't know how many years ago it was that was done, but a guy brought his girlfriend to dinner, and so the whole family's around, and they, all of a sudden, the mom gets up, starts chewing food, walks over to the brother, opens his mouth, and spits the food in the mouth. And it's like, oh! And the girlfriend's like, horrified. And then, you know, and it's like, well... You know, we have this genetic issue where we don't produce saliva, so, you know, like, so the mom has to chew up the food for everybody at the table to put into the mouth, right? And then, so then it comes to that critical moment where the girlfriend has to make a choice. Date the guy and chew food and spit it in his mouth, or leave. And it ends with her taking a bite of food and getting ready to spit it in his mouth. And that's so graphic, like you can actually visualize that. And that is what a lot of people do on Sunday morning. Pastor, chew up the word, spit it in my mouth so I can actually digest it without doing the hard work. Now, you may never think of listening to the sermon in the right way again by that graphic illustration. But it, what that really does is it helps you understand in a way. Some people just show up and say, feed me, right? And one of the things that I found to be most difficult was actually 18 years ago today, we were finishing up a missions trip, my wife and I. We weren't married at the time. We were college kids. And one of the things that we struggled with on that island in the Samoan Islands, there was no good churches, and we all felt spiritually hungry. And we came to the realization that all of our life we have been fed. And we didn't know how to feast. And that was an eye-opening moment for us because we're master's college students. We know the Bible. Put us on an island with no one preaching. So, oh, well, now we have to eat.
A lot of people read books on how to read the Bible, and they concentrate on the books that explain the Bible and not the Bible itself. Commentary, for example.
Yeah. Yeah, how many of you have been in a situation where you read something once, a verse, a day, to keep the devil away, right? You read it once, you go, huh, I don't understand that. So then what do? Where's my study Bible notes that are in the red, right? The notes down at the bottom, because Jesus spoke those notes down there. Or, some of you will get that in a moment. Or, you open up a commentary, you go online, you find the answer. And so some of it is a little bit of a hard work to actually figure it out on your own. Any other thoughts?
Not sure where to begin.
Yeah, where do you begin? Because if you begin in Genesis, that's great. Till you hit Leviticus. You're like, oh, what did I just go into? What world did I step into? And actually, Leviticus is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Because it points to the person and work of Jesus Christ.
I think the spiritual aspect, like, the enemy of your soul wants you to stay out of God's word, and it's kind of a spiritual battle, too.
Yeah, there is a spiritual battle. And all of those things come involved in the fact of competing for your time and devotion. So, I'll give you a list of things. We'll talk a little bit about it. So this is how the unveiling. I'm a nerd when it comes to PowerPoint, too. Watch for the origami. Watch for that one. Okay. So, you have this quote starting out on page one. Christians in every century have held the Bible in high esteem and have accepted it as the Word of God written. But few have made the rash claim that it is easy to understand. Yet since the Bible was given to reveal truth and not obscure it, God surely intends that we understand it. Further, understanding the Bible is vital because our doctrines of God, of man, of salvation, and of future things rest on a correct interpretation of Scripture. Again, you have that if you want to chew on it later. So, reasons people don't study the Bible. Number one, priorities. Not enough time, right? What do most people, including yourself, what do you fill your time up with? Work, family, social media. Like, do you find yourself, are you one of the addicted people on your phone? Have you ever, like, just stop and look around you in a social setting and how many people are doing? So many. Is it hard for you when you wake up not to Facebook? I have 15 likes. Right? Read the news, the sports. For me, it's sports. I'm a Philly guy, so I love Philly sports, but to keep up with Philly sports means I got to read it, right? And most of the time I'm weeping. But priorities. Priorities are an issue. Time management. Distracted by other things that are good. Not just like bad priorities, but also like good things that are in life that can supersede our time in the Word. And sometimes it's, I'm not a morning person. That's me. My wife is a morning person. So every morning we have the same discussion that we've had for 14 and a half years. Are you okay? Yes, I'm waking up. Every morning. And then I say to her, how long have we been married? I'm fine. I'm just waking up. In the morning, she's like, good morning. At night, I'm like, let's party. And she's like, that is our life. And so we have to think through, when's a good time for us to pray together, to study Scripture, to listen to sermons together, to interact, to talk about spiritual things. And so we have to think through, is this a priority? And if it is, how do we make it the priority? What are things that need to be put aside or shortened? Another is a lack of understanding. It doesn't make sense. You hear terms like propitiation, and you're like, huh? Hermeneutics. Herman who? What are these terms? Why do you need to know these terms? Reading through the Bible, there's a lot of things that don't fit for people. So it's a lack of understanding. Some, it's technique or skill, a lack of know-how. How do you do it? Never taught the basics. When I showed up at Masters, I'd just gotten saved, 20 years old, tattoos, bad attitude, thick Jersey accent. People ran from me, literally. Like, it's not figurative, it was literally. And it was assumed that I knew how to study the Bible. Everybody studied the Bible. It's assumed that you know how to study the Bible. And there was a lot of times that I'm reading it, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I go, what? A lack of skill. Difficult. It's too hard. I hear that all the time by college students. I used to hear it all the time, and then I started making it a phrase every time I taught. And now it's like a thing that's said. It's too hard. It's so hard. I can't do it. No, you can. It just requires work, time, energy. Sometimes you, like, okay, so they go hand in hand too, right? I don't know how, which makes it hard. I don't know what I'm looking for. I'm not taking the time to smell the roses, so to speak, because it's speeding through. I got to get through this Bible in a year, so I can't stop. And I just missed the last month and a half, so I have to read it by the fan, right? And Howard Hendricks, this guy, he's got a video, whatever, wherever that book is, he's got a video series, and it's totally in the 80s, and got the 80s poofy hair that, you know, 10 cans of hairspray have been to keep this hair up, and, you know, the big arm pads on the women, like huge, bright yellow, like, it's hilarious watching this video. But he makes this statement, he's like, you know, it's great, you've been through the Bible three times in a year, but how many times has the Bible been through you? So sometimes it's difficult, so you might speed forward and then slow down in the fun parts. Usually the fun parts are biographical sections, right? Abraham did this. Oh, look at the faith of Abraham. And then all of a sudden, this is how you bring a sacrifice. All right, going to fast forward to Matthew. Or you open up the minor prophets and you're like, why are they so mad? Relevance. It doesn't relate to my current situation. It's great for all the theology stuff, but the day-to-day doesn't make... It doesn't fit. It doesn't help me. Which is an unfortunate thought, because the Bible is absolutely relevant. and you don't need to change it or change in the way you teach it or read it to make it relevant.
That's a lie from Satan.
It is. Starting all the way back in the garden. It's boring. If you have ever thought that the Bible is boring, there's a couple reasons why. Either you're boring, or your preacher teacher's boring, which is really unfortunate. Like, I find it to be, for me, sinful if I make the Bible boring. Now, there's no chapter and verse for that, but like, just like it's unheard of. If the Bible, if I present the Bible in such a way that it's wah wah wah, how does those who are hearing it take that in? So it could be the way you approach it, the way it's taught, or just really kind of connected to all the others. You lack the understanding of what's actually going on here. I'm not a professional. 500 years of persecution have gone in for you to be able to read the Bible and not have to depend on a priest. People have died so you can read the Bible. Lives have been taken, blood has been spilt, heads have been lost, bodies have been burned. Books have been destroyed to try to keep a personal scripture from your hands. And sometimes we get into, well, Jason, you've been in school all your life. You're the professional. Bob's the professional. Roger's the professional. The seminary profs are the professionals. Just leave it to them. No. Like, when you start to understand church history and the fact that you have the ability to read and interpret and apply Scripture for yourself, we should never say, I'm not a professional, I lack the training. Yes?
One of the tenets of the church that I grew up in, it was the congregational church.
Yeah.
It was the priesthood of believers.
Yeah. That's huge.
Yeah.
Probably the three biggest things for Luther. Justification by faith, not by what you did, but by what Christ has done. The priesthood of all believers, that each person basically can understand Scripture because they have the Holy Spirit, that they don't have to have a go-between to worship God, to understand God, to open up Scripture and to know it. And sola scriptura, we're going to talk about that in a minute, Scripture alone. I'm not a professional. And lastly, reliability. You doubt it. Well, I'm sure a lot of it's true, but there are things in there that's not true, so why would I read a fairy tale? Or maybe people don't think that miracles actually happen. Why would I spend my time reading about a whale and a guy that got swallowed by it? So those are some of the challenges to it. It's a really long quote by MacArthur that you have. I'll read it. You can go back and kind of chew on it later. A truly Christian worldview begins with the conviction that God Himself has spoken in Scripture. As Christians, we are committed to the Bible as the inerrant and authoritative Word of God. We believe it is reliable and true from cover to cover. In every jot and tittle, Scripture, therefore, is the standard by which we must test all other truth claims. When we begin with a right view of Scripture, the Bible itself ought to shape what we believe from start to finish. It should govern how we behave. It should frame our entire perspective on life. Basically, what this is saying is that Scripture is the foundation for everything that we believe. That we're not in judgment over Scripture, but Scripture actually is in judgment over us. And so this kind of, you know, like you're like, well, yeah, spiritual things, but what about like evolution and all the data? And then you start getting like, well, not there, but everywhere else, right? And that might step on some toes, and that's okay, because that's good, right? But Scripture is the standard by which we measure things. It's the biblical grid, so to speak, that we filter things through. There's Martin Luther. They made a statue of the guy and put it in Germany. And he says this: "The true rule is this: God's word shall establish articles of faith, and no one else, not even an angel, can do so." One of my favorite quotes, and Luther is a treasure trove of amazing, amazing quotes. In fact, there's a website that you can go to that Luther will insult you. Because it's actually writings against the Pope and the Catholic Church, and it's fabulous. Like, he was witty. He had digestive issues, so he was consistently constipated. And so a lot of his discussions with the Pope centered around bodily functions. Hilarious. Those are kind of the, like, if you think church history is boring, read Luther. I have to get it to you. I have it. But, you know, you just hit insult me again, and it just shows up another insult, right? And you're like, well, how can that be a good Christian response? Well, you think in the day and age that he is basically attacked by everybody and could have lost his life. And he's fighting for this in particular, for sola scriptura, one of the five solas of the Reformation. It basically is Scripture alone. It's not Scripture plus church tradition, throw in the Pope, and now you have biblical authority. It is the Bible alone. That's it. In fact, he's got a quote that he says this: a layman with Scripture is more powerful, or is greater than the mightiest of popes without it. I'll say that again. A layman with Scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. Very focused on Bible study. There's this issue of God speaks, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week when we look at some things when you approach Scripture. And so this is an introduction. Next week we'll get into kind of some of the nitty-gritties of what you're looking for. We'll practice a little bit today, but here's this issue. God is not silent. Probably one of the first books I had to read in college was by Francis Schaeffer, and if you've ever Googled a picture of Francis Schaeffer or watched the video of Francis Schaeffer, he's the funny guy with knickers. Hilarious to look at this guy. But he had this book, God is There and He is Not Silent. And it really, it has this idea that God speaks. One of the greatest things is that he has not left us to try to figure things out on our own without communication from him. Imagine if the Bible did not exist. What would you know about God? It's an interesting question. If you had no Scripture, what would you know about God? First and foremost, what we know in Genesis 1 is that God speaks, and he speaks creation into existence, right? Psalm 19, creation declares the glory of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. We'll just spend just a few minutes in Psalm 19. Chip, are you okay to read? Hey, no worries. Psalm 19, yeah. Let's have Chip, would you read Psalm 19, 1, 2, and 3? Okay, let's just take a quick minute to make some observations. And observations are basically what's there. And what are maybe some themes here? Okay. And that's good. And what we're going to learn is observations are basically what's in the text. Interpretation is what that means. Application is how does it apply? So let me, because I wasn't super clear, what does the text say here specifically? For instance, I'll give you one. There's an emphasis here or a repetition of words talking about creation, right? What words would be used to point to creation? Work of his hands, heavens, good. Sky. Day, night, yeah, good. So that's kind of, just to give you a little bit further clarity, because it was my bad, a little further clarity what I'm looking for, because there's times that I look for stuff and people are like, huh? And then there's times that I'm looking for stuff and I'm asking for people, and I don't even remember what I'm asking. What are some other key terms in verses 1 through 3 that give you a theme?
Telling.
Telling, right? Telling. Declaring.
Display.
Speech. Pouring out. Speech, right? So there's this very active declaration of something. And what is creation speaking?
The glory of God.
The glory of God, right? And in fact, if you were to look at that, you could open up Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1 will say that that everybody has a certain amount of knowledge about God. They don't know everything about God, but they know certain things about God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But if you were to continue on, look at verse 7. Verse 7 switches. 1 through 6 is about creation and how they declare the glory of the Creator, right? 7 through 14 deals with? Yeah, Scripture, right? So you have in Psalm 19 this kind of this two-part structure. 1 through 6, creation declares something about God. 7 through 14, God declares something specific. It's what theologians call general revelation and special revelation. General revelation has this idea, and you have it in your notes, right? So you don't have to go, oh, man, right? I tried to be very specific with your hands, like not cruelly making you take so many different notes. General revelation is basically information that all people in all time everywhere have. There is a God, and he has created. Romans 1, his divine attributes are, his invisible divine attributes are clearly seen. Some really fascinating language that Paul uses in Romans 1. His invisible attributes are clearly seen through creation. Special revelation is God specifically revealing specific things about himself to a specific group of people. And in particular, what you look at in the Old Testament history is God specifically revealing himself to Israel, and Israel is to be a kingdom of priests to the world. They are to go out and declare this knowledge of God. God spoke through the prophets, right? When you read through the Old Testament, did he speak through the prophets? Yeah. God has spoken authoritatively and finally through his Son. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I love the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews really centers around the person and work of our Savior. Who he is, what he has accomplished. Who would like to read verses 1 and 2? Hands raised would be great. Perfect. Thank you.
But after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many persons and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
Okay. So let's do the same thing. Observation. Looking at the Bible in this passage. Looking at specific terms, words, things that might be repeated, related, alike, or contrast. Maybe there's a, a contrast there. So let's look just for some things here. What do we see? And I'm a logical teacher. I go from point A to Z. We've just looked at passages that talk about God
speaking,
right? So what's 1 through 2 tell us?
He speaks,
right?
He speaks through himself and through his son.
Yeah, he speaks through himself and he speaks through his son. Good. What else do we see here?
He expresses his image in the person of the Father.
Yep, down in verse 3.
Yeah.
Yep. But in particular, 1 and 2. In the prophets, right?
In the past, he spoke through the prophets, and then presently he speaks through his son.
Chip, that's a great observation. Do you notice that there's a past-present aspect, right? God spoke, and he speaks now, right? He spoke to whom?
To the fathers.
Through the prophets in the past. God spoke through the prophets to the fathers. I mean, have you ever read through the prophets? In what ways did God speak through the prophets?
Dreams?
Visions,
yeah.
Signs.
Yeah, right?
Wonders,
yeah. My favorite. Now, again, sometimes you have to read the Bible and you have to read it with an imagination. Not that you're imagining false things, but you're just imagining, what must this look like? One of the most graphic illustrations of a prophet preaching to people without words is Ezekiel. Ezekiel. He can't speak. He can't speak. God removes his ability to speak and then tells him, you can only actually speak when you're addressing the people. Imagine Ezekiel's wife. Like, if you read the book of Ezekiel, you realize, like, he can't speak at home. That's going to be a challenge in the marriage. And then she ends up dying. And he's got to mourn over her as a symbol of judgment when the temple is taken away. Like, Ezekiel went through some very difficult things. But here's some things that Ezekiel had to do, right? Just imagine. Ezekiel 33, he confronts the people because they show up and they're coming, like they're excited, almost as if they're hearing a love song being played. That's how excited they are to hear it. Then they walk away and they don't do anything with it. That's what chapter 33 will deal with. But leading up to chapter 33, Ezekiel's told, go out and shave your beard. Take those hairs, throw some in the fire. Throw some of them in the air and whack at it with a sword. And take 3 strands of those long, hairy Jewish beard hairs and stuff it in your belt. Imagine seeing that on a Sunday morning. What's Bob doing up there? What's he doing up there? And that was to symbolize to the people that judgment was coming. Some were going to be destroyed by the sword. Some would be destroyed by fire. But some, a remnant, would be tucked in the belt and saved. But just imagine, like, that's how he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Another is go out and play Legos with ancient bricks. Build up a little city. Build up a little siege, you know, when they attack the city. And then go cook your food over poop. And Ezekiel's like, I don't do that. Like, I'll do everything else, but I won't do that. I won't do it over human excrement. Okay, well then do it over cow dung. All right, I can do that. He's doing this in front of people. Or another time, he has to pack his bags and go out through a hole in the wall. That's his sermon. See you guys. Out through the wall. All that to say, how did God speak to his people? What, creatively. What's chapter 1, verse 1 say? How does he speak to his people? In a many portions and many ways, right? So that's the present. What's the the past? What's the present? God has spoken now in his Son authoritatively. And then if you were to read the rest of the book, it basically is telling these Hebrew Christians, God has spoken, he's spoken in all these ways, but he has now spoken through Christ. So don't turn from him. Don't drift. Don't walk away. Don't have an unbelieving heart. Don't trample on the blood. Like, these are the things that he's going to talk about in the book of Hebrews. He has spoken. And if God has spoken, what does that mean?
You know his will.
Yeah, we need to listen and obey, right? And in a sense, understanding Bible study skills will grow you in understanding what God has said. There's a guy that once said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. Because that's where he has spoken. Some people are looking for signs and wonders, and all, but he has spoken, in particular from the writer of Hebrews, in his word. Yes?
Like Ann, I think it was Ann that said that unless the Holy Spirit teaches you, because he was left here to teach us, then a lot of people who don't know Christ aren't going to understand the Word of God unless they have the Holy Spirit. That's what I...
Correct.
I didn't understand the Bible until I asked the Holy Spirit to teach me.
Yeah, well, there's...
And the Latin became English.
You had a Latin pig?
Basically.
Did he... I won't even go where I was going to go. I'm gonna cut that short. Again, if we were to look at like the doctrine of the Bible and how the Holy Spirit indwells and guides and illuminates, or the natural man, according to Corinthians, the natural man doesn't know the things of God. The Spirit of God knows and instructs. Like, those are those things. Yeah, exactly. Oh, there it is. Oh, the bird flew the coop. Okay. Scripture. What does Scripture do? It shapes our thinking. It shapes our thinking, our worldview, how to view things. And here's the issue, is that you do not and will not, this side of heaven, have a completely biblical worldview. You won't. And Scripture needs to transform that thinking. Because there are in some ways issues where you are conformed to the thinking of the world because of the effects of sin. You just can't say, well, you know, I went to the master's college and I went to the master's seminary and so that just validates everything I think, breathe, and know is biblical. Wrong. Just like, well, I go to Church of the Canyons and they know what they're saying. They know what they're doing. That doesn't mean that we don't really know what we're saying or doing, but what it does say is that it needs to, on a regular basis, even for pastors and professors and anybody in between, shape the way we think. It also should shape our behavior. Right doctrine must lead to right actions. Belief needs to be transferred into behavior. It shapes our thinking. It shapes our behavior. And if you're like, oh man, I really like that PowerPoint, I'll let you have it for a small price. So if you're like, oh, I can't write everything down. It brings about spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 2. Long for the pure milk of the word like babies. For in it that you may grow in respect to your salvation. In particular, focusing on the sanctification part. That we're to long for the word so we can grow in our walk. It brings about spiritual effectiveness. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. And lodged right in there, verse 16, all scripture is inspired, right? And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So it brings about spiritual effectiveness. And it helps us guard against false doctrine. This is something that I think needs to be focused on more, even in our church and in our modern day Christianity. There is such lack of doctrine being preached and taught that people are falling for everything and anything.
Tickle the ear.
Yeah. And I've never understood that, because when people tickle my ear, I get annoyed. I don't get happy, right? Get off of me. But, you know, the tickling of the ear, the wooing, the leading astray, the deceiving. And here's the thing. May I pose a question? I'm not accusing. May I just throw it out there for you to wrestle with? Where in your life do you fall victim to false doctrine? That's not an if. That's a where. Do you? Do you know? I've had many conversations with a lot of people over the years, not just here, but around, and it's amazing, like, the lack of spiritual discernment that believers have that's directly tied to a lack of understanding of Scripture. I found this to be fascinating. Do you know how the FBI teaches their counterfeit money department?
They show them real money
so that they may be able to
discern
counterfeit. Sometimes you get people like, I got to study every nuance of false religion so I know how to give an answer to everybody. Those are professors. And we need those people, right? To help us in those things. But ultimately, what believers need is they need to know the genuine. Because if you know the genuine exceptionally well, you know how to spot error. And that's essential. Well, we're over, so we'll just tie it off there, and thankfully I'm back next week. And we'll just pick up where we were. So, let me close in prayer. And again, I thank you for walking this through, and thank you for returning my scripture. If you had stolen scripture, we would have been praying for you. Next week, I'll try to remember to bring in a big, fat German old Bible if you want to see a good old Luther translation. We'll talk just a little bit about Luther next week as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for being so good to us and giving us your word that we can even have a personal copy to know and to study. And I pray that you'd help us to be good at studying. Help us to be excited about it, to see your word come alive. We pray that in doing so, we may be able to know what you want, to know how we are to live, and to move that into practice. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.